you please be seated?
Good morning. I'd like to thank you all for being here. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I know mine was very filling. I'm sure all of yours was too. I'd like to, again, thank you all for being here and appreciate the elders the opportunity for me to stand in front of you. And if you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you and let you know you're an honored guest. And I will have it be said that I am not the standing preacher here at Pruitt and Lovett, but I am filling in for Brother Jesse. And it's my hopes to open the Word of God with you and share with you the truth and nothing but the truth. And let that be stated. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. And we'll begin there in a moment. And you might want to put your ribbon marker there in your 1 John, because we're going to be straying out of there, but we're going to be coming back to there quite frequently. So just so you know. But anyway, my Bible tells me in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And it also tells me in Romans 10:17 that the way to gain that faith is by hearing the Word of God. And in Mark 16:16, it says that if I believe what I hear, then I will be led to repent of my sins and to make that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh and was crucified and rose again on the third day. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, I will be baptized for the remission of my sins and I will receive an inheritance of heaven. And John 15:4, that I must continue to abide in Him and His doctrine in order to keep that inheritance. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, knowing that we have an inheritance in heaven. If you will, go to 1 John chapter 5, like I said, and we're going to look at verse 13 here in just a second. But before that, in John's Gospel, in John 20, verse 31, He tells us why He wrote His gospel. John 20:31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, if you will, we've opened up to 1 John. Let's look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And John tells us why he wrote his epistle. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, that's a good question to ask ourselves. If Christ came back today, would you know that you know you have eternal life? Or do you think that you know you have eternal life? Because there's a big difference between the two. And it's my wish is that if you truly answered that question, that you only think that you have eternal life, and you'll follow along with me to determine what changes you need to make in your life to assure you of having eternal life. You see, John knew something that so many Christians, especially worldly Christians, they just seem to disregard. And that is that baptism is not the final step in our salvation. Now, sure, you will never see eternal life unless you're baptized for the remission of sins. But baptism itself is not the final step. What is the final step? Obedience. Obedience to His will. Now, in this first epistle of John, he gives us a series of statements or tests, if you will, that were designed for us to measure ourselves against, as well as to give us instruction on how to be assured that we have an inheritance of eternal life. So let's consider the first statement. We find it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Read along with me. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Now, in order to do a thorough, proper study, we have to go through the basics. First off, what is light? Well, it's holiness. No sin, no shadow, no evil, no flaw, no speck of immorality. God is light, and He has revealed His will to us. So, now that we understand light, we really need to understand what darkness is. Well, it's obviously the opposite of light, but it's sin, immorality, ungodliness. You know, John tells us in his gospel in John 3:20, he explains that everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his evil deeds be exposed. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:8 that we were all once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and he instructs us to walk as children of the light. Well, let's go to the next verse. Look at verse 6. This is where he really gets into it. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we claim to be disciples of Christ, if we say we are a Christian, and yet we walk, our style of life contradicts the attributes and nature of Jesus Christ. If our style of life reflects nothing of Jesus' character, if our style of life contradicts what God says is His character, then we are lying when we say we're a Christian. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but sometimes you got to get rough to ruffle some feathers, especially with what's at stake here. If we get this wrong, we're subject to an eternity of hellfire, where the weeping, gnashing of teeth and the worm never dies. We've got to understand what John is saying here. If we're going to say we're a Christian, we better act like Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether we're around others or all by ourselves. We have to act like Christians. Now let's look at verse 7. That's the other side of the coin. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's saying, if we walk in the light, if our style of life has the same attributes as Jesus Christ, then we will have fellowship with one another. What does that mean? We will obey the gospel and get into the body of Christ, the very thing that his blood is going to cleanse. Look at verse 8. He says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sadly, there are people who say that they have no sin, and we'll get to that in a minute. But verse 8, this reminds me of the Christians in Laodicea, found in Revelation 3, where they say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. And they are so blinded by walking in spiritual darkness that they can't even see that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Understand this. Even the most mature, godly, sincere Christian is susceptible to sin. But the true evidence of one who has been born again is that they will be sensitive to the sin in their lives, and they will be led to repentance and confession of that sin. A true Christian is sensitive to sin. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalms 38:18, he says, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. And Psalm 51:3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Let me ask you, when was the last time you wept over your sin? When was the last time you were broken over your sin? Are you sensitive to sin? You know, I heard a story once of a godly man who was starting to take the wrong path in life. And the members of the congregation asked, how can such a godly man fall into so much sin? What's the answer to that? He didn't fall into sin. Nobody falls in this sin. He slid, just like everybody does. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we need to hear a warning. Are we sliding into sin? Are you starting to do things now, gradually, that you never would have done a month ago? And little by little, if you keep going, it'll be evidence you're lost. But if you come back and you repent of that sin, it'll be evidence you're saved. And He is faithful to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go on to the next one. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Now, what does it mean to keep His commandments? Is it sinless perfection? No, that's not possible. That's why Christ had to die for us, because He's the only one who was sinless. It's a style of life. You know, let me ask you, is your lifestyle marked by a keen interest in God's commandments and a desire to keep them? Let's go to verse 4. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, Paul was known for his perseverance. But John was known for his great love. He was often referred to as the apostle of love. And yet this loving and humble servant of the Lord lays down the verdict. You are lying when you say you're a Christian if you don't keep His commandments. Now, we're not talking about one who is guilty of a single falsehood or one who is innocently deceived, but one whose continuous acts of falsehood become so embedded in his character that he is essentially a liar when he claims to be a Christian, demonstrating the nature of the devil himself, who was a liar from the beginning, John 8:44. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Now, you know, the love of God that is perfected in those who keep His word is not talking about God's love for us, but our love for God. Our love for God becomes evident when we keep His commandments. John 14:15, clearly Jesus tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's very simple. Let's go on to the next one. Let's look at verse 6. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Let me ask you, is the greatest desire in your life to walk like He walked? Let me give you an illustration. You may have heard it before. There was a little boy that lived on a farm with his dad. And they lived way up north where it snowed really deep. And every morning at 5 a.m., that little boy's dad would come in there and say, "Get up, son. Time to go to work." And they would head out to the barn. And his daddy was a very large man. He let this huge gate in the snow. He would leave these huge impressions in the snow as he walked out to that barn. And the little boy, just like every little boy wants to be like dad, he would try his hardest to put his feet right in the steps of his dad. Now, if you could imagine, he was stretching out farther than he could ever go. And you can imagine he looked ridiculous. And you could imagine he fell down. But one thing you would know from looking at that picture, that the greatest desire in that boy's life was to walk like he walked. Is your greatest desire to walk like Christ walked? Is it your desire to put your feet in the footsteps of Christ? I'm not talking physically, but I'm talking spiritually. Do you desire to walk like He walked? If we filmed your life for 1 week, 24/7, would we see someone who walks like Christ? Or would we see someone who walks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world, lives like the world? Let me tell you something. You can fool anybody here. You can have a religious attitude, and you can leave here and be a totally different person. You can fool your parents. You can fool the brethren. But you're not going to fool God. Psalm 69, verse 5 says, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." You know, this isn't a problem that plagues Christians of today. This is a problem that transcends way back before the church age. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23, read with me, starting at verse 25. Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Now notice how he addresses them. He calls them blind. "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And you know, just in case they didn't make application, he tells them again in a different way. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, this is a problem that Jesus dealt with. This is a problem that has transcended time. And it's something that we have to be aware of and not become victim to. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, let's read starting at verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, like I said, this is a problem that plagues Christians of today, God's people. Now, you think about it. You're in church for 4 hours a week. That's if you come to every service. How much time does that leave to live in the world, amongst the world? You know, how you spend your time, it matters. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, I actually stumbled onto a conversation once. And the topic was, how do we know the Holy Spirit is working in us? And I heard all kind of denominational answers like, well, you speak in tongues and you babble stuff and you laugh uncontrollably without cause. And no, that's not the answer. You remember in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits"? Though he was talking about false prophets, the point I'm trying to make is you can come to know anything by its fruits. So that leads us back to the question, how do we know the Holy Spirit is working in us? By the fruit of the Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. You actually should be here. Galatians chapter 5, read with me starting in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You see, When we are walking like He walked, our natural demeanor, our natural character will display the fruits of the Spirit. Moving along, let's go back to 1 John. Let's look at the next statement, if you will. We find it in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Read along with me. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, that's a hard question sometimes. Do you love the world? Well, let me ask you a different way. Are you being deceived into loving the world? You know, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You ask yourself, how is that possible? Well, I'll tell you one way. Entertainment. The very thing we use to unwind and relax and get away from the hustle and bustle is Satan's biggest tool to steal our souls. Why? Because when you're relaxed, you let your guard down. Don't think that Satan doesn't know that. You know, you might say, well, I love secular music. Well, you know what? I used to love secular music too, until I realized something. If the words being sung glorify the Father in heaven, it's of God. But if they don't, it's of the world. We're told not to love the world. And you parents, before you start thinking, yeah, those kids need to hear that, what about what we watch on TV? Do we laugh at the off-color jokes? Do we watch shows that glorify sin? Do we have to change the channel when our child walks into the room? Truth is, you can't even turn on the TV this day and age and not witness evil. To the point there's even a show on primetime TV glorifying Lucifer. And the world's loving it. Do you love the world? The very world that nailed your Savior to a tree? You know the problem with this filth and lustful activity that some call entertainment? Is it permeates its way into our everyday life. To the point you can't even go to the grocery store and not see a scantily clad woman enticing men with lustful desires. I'm a man. I can see. You know, in my opinion, Job gave the best advice ever given to the Christian man. In Job 31:1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" So what was he saying? Oh, there's a woman. Cover your eyes. No, that's not what he was saying. He made a promise to himself not to look at a woman in a sexual way with lustful desires. And this is, as Christian men, we must make the same commitment. We must promise ourselves this. And you women, especially you young girls, up and coming, if the clothing that you're wearing is a frame for your face, where the glory of God is shining in all its beauty, it's of God. But if the clothing you're wearing draws attention to your body, it is sensual, sinful, and God finds no pleasure in it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Turn your will to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Read with me in verse 6. He says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the Word. You know, if we ever come to realize that we are actually loving the world or things in the world, and we're not ready to make a change, then we're jeopardizing our inheritance of eternal life. You know, the world is full of sin, and its desire is to have you be afraid, be very afraid, because eternity is a very long time. You know, 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. As Christians, we must overcome the world to gain eternal life. Now go with me, Will. Let's look at the next statement. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. You know, we're called to purify ourselves. But in order to purify ourselves, we have to examine ourselves. We have to look into our lives. What are we doing that's contrary to God's will? You know, Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. And we're told by Peter, we actually went over this earlier, in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. If we want to see eternal life, we must purify ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, if you're going to be a Christian, that's the least you could do, is to purify yourself. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now this is a huge error that is taught by many denominational preachers. I've heard it myself. I've had a guy come to me and say, hey, I'm a child of God. I can't sin no matter what I do. I'm not sinning. Look, it says it right there. And people twist this scripture to their own demise. And that is not what it's saying. What he's saying, I may want to do what those people over there are doing, but I can't because I'm a Christian. And it wouldn't be fitting. That's what John was saying when he says, that whoever has his seed in him, he cannot sin. You know, when we become born again, we wipe the slate clean. When we're baptized for the remission of sins, our sins are washed away and we are pure. But in order to keep that purity, we must practice righteousness. You know, if you have a sin that you commit day after day, and you pray day after day for the Lord to forgive you, you can fool yourself into thinking that because you pray for forgiveness every day, you're practicing righteousness. But reality, you're practicing sin. A true born-again believer, as soon as he realizes his sin, he turns from it and purifies himself. And that's what we're called to do to find eternal life. Follow, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me in chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Now you have to remember, when this text was written, there were no chapter breaks. So one can only conclude from reading this text that to not come to church for no good reason is a sin. You know, the reality is, and I'm not talking about when you're down, when you're sick, if you're elderly, if you can't get out of bed, that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about just don't want to go. Don't want to be there. Or maybe so-and-so's in town and, you know, I see God every week, and I don't see so-and-so, but once every couple years. I know God will understand. You know, yeah, God understands. He understands. He gave us his will, and it's up to us to obey it. That's what God understands. But regardless, it's to not want to come to church for any good reason, it's a sin. And the reality is that all throughout the ages, since the day Christ was resurrected, there have been martyrs for Christ. People who have gotten their heads chopped off for their love of Christ. Ones who have been imprisoned or drugged to death behind camels and wouldn't denounce their love for Christ. People who have been burned alive and wouldn't denounce their faith in Christ. And then you have Christians of today that can't even find enough of anything in them to even come to church. Yet they're all born again? I think not. You know, there's many other things written in 1 John, but we're going to wind this down. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Reading in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 20. Let me find it. Hold on. Okay. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now look back at chapter 3. Read verse 16 with me. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, then we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, laying down your life doesn't necessarily mean death. Remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus said, "I was naked, you didn't clothe me, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, I was sick in prison, you didn't visit me." Now, that's the number one go-to verse for just about every prison ministry out there. And we should visit those in prison if they're Christians. But the reality is that that verse has very little, if anything, to do with visiting people in prison. It's about love. You see, the prison system in biblical days was much different than it is now. They didn't feed you. They didn't give you medicine. If no one visited you from the outside world to bring you food, you would die. And many who were imprisoned at the time were there because they were Christians. And those guards knew it. So you got to think, if this guy is bringing this guy food, he must be a Christian too. And you're running the risk of being in prison yourself to help a brother. That's the kind of love that we are to have for our brethren, where we are willing to do whatever is necessary to help them no matter what the circumstances are. You know, I'll admit, when it comes to this, I fail miserably. Do I love my brethren? Absolutely. Do I often fail to show it? Yeah. And that's something I need to work on. Maybe you do too. How do you show the brethren you love them? Do you look for opportunities to help them out? Do you seek out ways to make their lives better? You know, I'll tell you one way to help out a brother, and it doesn't cost a dime. Prayer. Pray for them. Proverbs 15:29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You know, prayer is a direct link to the Almighty God that no one can take away. You know, someone once asked a guy, he said, how did you know you loved your wife? How did you know you wanted to marry her? He said, well, that's easy. I wanted to be around her. I wanted to be with her all the time. Do you want to be around your brethren? Do you enjoy spending time with your brethren? You know, you say, well, I love God, but, you know, all my friends are, well, you know, yeah, I know. You're lost. Why do I say that? Unless your goal is to teach them the truth, you're a product of your environment. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can't have friends that aren't Christians. But what I am saying is you have to understand the influence your friends can have on you. Hey, young ones, y'all listen up. Be careful when you're choosing your friends, because whom you surround yourself with is whom you will end up being like. If you surround yourself with worldly people, it's going to rub off. If you surround yourself with Christians, it's going to rub off. I learned this lesson the hard way when I was a teenager, and I was influenced so far into that world, it was 23 years before I realized the path I was on. And I turned around and came back. Y'all don't have to make that same mistake. Be very careful when you choose your friends. But you know, loving our brethren is something that we must continually do if we want the hope of eternal life. Now, I hope that throughout the study today that we have come to realize what it truly means to be born again. And if we aren't diligent, how easy it can be to be found liars on the great day of judgment. And I'll remind you, Revelation 21:8 says all liars, not just those who tell fibs, but all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We must be diligent to be the Christians we're called to be. You want to be a better Christian? Read Romans 12. Print it up. Hang it on the wall. Read it every day. But most importantly, apply it to your lives. And you'll be a better Christian for it. And you will know that you have eternal life. If you're here today, you know, I know this might not have been the easiest lesson for some to hear, and I can assure you there are those here who didn't even need to hear this lesson. But if I can throw out a lifeline and pull just one willing soul to safety, then it's worth it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you're ready to make that change, ready to turn your life around, I urge you, come forward, take that step, take that leap of faith, make that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He was on this earth and He was crucified and died and He rose again the third day. Make that commitment. Be baptized into His death, enacting that scene, obeying the gospel, calling on the name of the Lord. I urge you to do that. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you have a sin in your life, or you just know you're not right, maybe you realize you've been lying to yourself or lying to God, do something about it. Address the problem. Ask God for forgiveness. If it's a public nature, come forward. Let us pray for you. If it's private, pray to the Lord to forgive you. Repent of it. Turn away from it and pray for forgiveness. And He will forgive you. And you will gain that hope of eternal life. You know, real quick, let me say, I watched a video the other day. And it was a prank video. And this guy was pranking his wife. And he had it all set up. He had on his phone an emergency broadcast. And he had it all tied in the TV real slick. You know, and she didn't know it. And they're sitting down that evening. They're watching TV. He's got the camera hidden. He kind of looks over at the hidden camera and he smirks. And he hits start. And it pops up the emergency tone on the TV. And it said, "This is an alert from the emergency broadcast system. We are under nuclear attack. If you live in the following cities," and of course it listed their city, and it says, "You need to seek immediate shelter. Nuclear attack is imminent." And she loses it. I'm talking, jumps up, screaming, crying. "Oh no, the baby, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go?" I mean, just losing it. And this video got quite a few hits. So I'm sure that there were a lot of people who thought that's just the funniest thing they'd ever seen. But you know what I couldn't stop thinking? How sad it must be to not have any hope for what comes after this life. Sad. Don't let it be you. However we can assist you today, I urge you to come forward while we stand and sing.